So I want to tie in a couple ideas from all three readings and explore this question about, you know, why is Christ king, or what does his kingship mean? There's a very simple way to get at what I think the church wants us to preserve in our thinking about Christ the King, a safeguard against these human notions of kingship and power and glory and all these other terms. And that's known as the theology of the cross. This is traced to Martin Luther as far as the coinage. Of course, he was using Latin or German, but English is theology of the cross. So if you Google theology of the cross, you'll get a lot of hits on some on Martin Luther or just other people contrasting that with the theology of glory. The theology of glory wants to turn God and the kingdom and Christianity into more of what makes sense from a human perspective of power and glory and authority, and usually highlights human capabilities, whether that's reason or good works and good deeds and this sort of stuff. The theology of the cross centers us on the limits of humanity exposed in Christ on the cross, and the revelation of God, power made perfect in weakness, as Paul experiences it in his own journey. Anyhow, that's a way to think about this, or to work through this a little bit more if you're challenged or intrigued by the sermon today. The theology of the cross. Now, in Jeremiah, we get a couple really important pictures. I think, again, we get these Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ in a way that could not have been anticipated during the time of Jeremiah. In particular, this image of a righteous branch becomes an important messianic image developed in Judaism, held central to their understandings as a Jewish nation and as a Jewish religion, and then appropriated by the early church as they began to recognize what God had done in Jesus Christ. There's an idea here in this statement of the righteous king that could be understood to be the rightful king, and that intrigued me. And I thought, who is that rightful king? As I said in the children's talk, the rightful king is the king who cares for the well-being of his people. Any ruler, any leader who cares more about their own perks and their own benefits and their own whatever it is, wardrobe, etc., is not a fit ruler, not a rightful ruler, no matter what else is going on. The rightful ruler is the ruler who provides for his or her people. And so we see the righteousness of God and the rightfulness of God's appointed one manifest in this coming one. And then there's this image right at the end, which is so profound. Again, would make sense in Jeremiah's day, because they named people, they gave people names like Zedekiah, the king during this time when Jeremiah is prophesying. Zedekiah means Yahweh is my righteousness or my vindication. But this statement, Yahweh, our righteousness, this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. Again, it could have been a name for a king or a ruler, but when Jesus comes, and as we understand what happened in Jesus, particularly what happened on the cross, and as we'll see, I'll get there, I'll return to this image, but in a very profound way, a way that vastly outstrips anything that Jeremiah could have been thinking of, or the people of that time, even with their messianic, their expectations of the Messiah. God, our righteousness, Yahweh, our righteousness, is this very profound prophetic word as we think about who Christ is and how he is king. In Colossians, we get two very important images. First of all, we, as far as I know, none of you are Jewish. I'm not Jewish. So we sometimes think about our salvation as being people who are not God's people, who then were brought into God's kingdom and became God's people. And that's an important theme that's developed in Scripture as well. But it's also important that we remember that we are all God's people. And that when we are bought by Christ and brought back into the kingdom, we are being brought back. We are those who were God's, who were sold into slavery, who have now been redeemed, bought back. And that's this idea of redemption in the Old Testament. It's not something that wasn't yours that you like and go find. It's something that was yours and was lost for whatever reason, and you purchase it back. And so Paul says, and this is the middle of a prayer. Paul's praying for the Colossians, and he inserts a hymn from, it seems like one of these ancient liturgical pieces again. But just prior to that, Paul says, "He delivered us from the domain or the tyranny or the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then down at the end of that passage, "It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And so this idea of redemption, of forgiveness of sins, this is all tied up in what it means that Christ is King. This is the purpose that God has sent Jesus. Yes, Jesus is God, very God of very God, as we'll confess here in a minute or two. But he's come not to be very God among us, but to be liberator or savior, to be champion, and to be champion in this way that we would not have expected and really can't understand unless God enlightens our hearts and minds to it. To reconcile us to God. Now, this reconciliation is an important theme. You may recall that it's part of our mission statement. It is our mission statement. Our mission statement is drawn from this passage in Corinthians, which I think is one of the real gems in the Scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul begins to say, all of these things are from God. This is chapter 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All of these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God sent Jesus so that he, through Jesus Christ, might bring humanity back to himself. Reconciliation is a very, notwithstanding it being co-opted by several different forces and different elements in our current culture, reconciliation is a very rich and deep image. It communicates communion and community, unity, a restoration of fellowship, a strengthening of one another, a coming together, rejoicing, celebrating, but then sharing life and sharing resources and finding strength in that common bond. It is a future-looking concept. To be reconciled is to be freed from those things that have limited you and hindered you in the past. It's to be open to strength and resource. It's to choose a new sense of self. It's to move into a different kind of tomorrow. Reconciliation is the philosopher's stone that makes our lives turn to gold from sawdust, from straw. And this is what God is doing in Jesus Christ and through Jesus in the church. We are now continuing there, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin, God made Jesus, him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I know of no other statement in Scripture in such a simple and short, succinct manner that communicates such, yes, a profound truth, a powerful truth, an important truth, but such an exquisitely beautiful, painfully beautiful truth. Jesus was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is what we see on the cross. This is why the cross is so important for us. On the cross, Jesus is not just dying for all the crap in the world. He's not just dying for all the past mistakes, either whether individually or corporately. Jesus on the cross became the curse of humanity, the curse of creation. He became sin so that we, meeting him there, might become something we never could be, completely other than we are. The righteousness of God, as Peter tells us, sharing the divine nature, the writer to the Hebrews, uses that same imagery that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now on the cross in the gospel, Jesus says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I just read Paul saying in 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ, in the world, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, their wrong. If you've ever done something wrong, even if it was a mistake, there's a payment that's exacted. We all know this. It's the only way the world can live, and it's the law of nature. You get drunk and drive a car and you run into something, guess what? All the forces of nature are going to be there to deliver the consequences of that choice. It's not God's going to get you. It's not the police are going to get you. Sometimes God gets you. Sometimes the police get you. Sometimes Mother Nature gets you. There's consequences to our choices. We know that. And because Jesus became that consequence on our behalf, he has freed us from that law. Now, sometimes there's still follow-up. As any of you know, if you've ever been an idiot and made a mistake, forgiveness doesn't always clear everything up. Sometimes you got to walk through the mess. Most times you need to walk through the mess. But what you're not carrying is that fear and that judgment and that damnation, that condemnation, that if no one else is saying, your own spirit is saying to yourself. You know what that's like? Restless night, you can't get to sleep. Unless you get up and distract yourself, your brain starts going places you'd rather not go. You're a sinner. You're an idiot. You're a loser. You made a terrible mess of that. Well, okay, that's what my brain says to me. I don't know about you folks. And how we wish it were true that there were a Savior. How we long to believe that that is true. How we just race by this painfully, exquisitely beautiful statement that God made Jesus sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not given righteousness, although that's an important part of this. New. Made new. Not just made new. Made God-like. Partaker of the divine nature. God's very righteousness is what He shares with us as we meet Christ on the cross. And so Jesus on the cross does not come as some sort of helpless, hapless, harried victim, though He is, of course, the sacrificial victim, but by choice in faith, accepting the will and purpose of God in consultation with God. He accepts the cross so He can hang on the cross with the regal bearing of the King of the universe and pronounce forgiveness for His people because this is what they need. This is what they need. Have you carried guilt around with you? Not just embarrassment, but real guilt. It sucks the life right out of you. It does. It flavors everything you do. It touches everything in your life. It makes you a millimeter deep at best. Everything in you that's beyond the surface is clouded and carefully controlled because of that guilt and shame and whatever else you carry. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, their children. They've sinned in ignorance. Can we believe that? Have we set ourselves up as enemies against God? Do we take such pride in our own ability to rebel against God? Do we defend our right to be guilty? Or can we receive that absolution? Dear God, thank You. You weren't in the world imputing people's trespasses against them. You didn't come to point out all the crap. You came to say, come home, children. Come home. You opened the way because the way had been barred. These aren't imaginations. Our guilt is a very real thing. But it's been met in Jesus Christ. So Jesus, rightful King, because He provides for His people, giving them the one thing they need, giving them the thing that they would never be able to get anywhere else. This is the King we celebrate. This is the God who was manifest among us. This is the beautiful, tender, exquisite word of peace, the gospel, that we forget, that we lose sight of. This is what we desperately long for. And hope is true, could be true. So we celebrate Christ, King. We celebrate the rule of Christ. We celebrate the mystery of a power that would strip itself and lay itself on the ground so that we might stand. He was broken so that we might be made whole. He was bruised so that we might be healed. He was made sin so that we might be in Him, the righteousness of God. Amen.